Each and every day his mercies are new. Amen. And so we are in this series. We are continuing the Summer on the Mount series. We've been talking about some of these messages, these incredible messages that Jesus spoke to the crowds, to the multitudes. And today we will be looking at the idea of prayer and that we would pray like Jesus. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray like Jesus. And if you don't know what that means, hopefully by the end of this sermon, you will. Amen. So if we can have the lights on, I can see all you guys' beautiful faces. Amen. There we go. I'm in a room full of people. Wow. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 1, and also verses 5 through 18. So it says in verse 1, it says, "Be aware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to heaven seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So I want to read this one verse because it kind of sets the scene for everything that we'll be talking about today. How we are to do our acts of righteousness, not unto people, but unto the Lord. Now, some of the acts of righteousness. Now, first of all, let's just say that as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we should abound in good works. You know, it should be something that is evident in our lives. Now, we know that we are not saved by good works. We know that you cannot do enough good works in order to gain salvation. But in the fact that we are saved, we're saved by grace and by faith alone. Amen. And so being that we are saved by grace and faith, that it should be evident in our lives, these acts of righteousness. Jesus would say, don't do the acts of righteousness to be seen by others. And one of the acts of righteousness that he talks about is giving to the poor. Before we get into the prayer, he talks about giving to the poor. He says, don't do it to be seen by others. You know, that, hey, I'm going to go up there. I'm going to put him, make sure the pastor's looking whenever I'm going to pass right in front of the drum cage because he's in there. So if I pass right there and just kind of bring my offering, then he'll know that I gave my offering this morning. He says, don't do it to be noticed by men. He says, Do it in secret. You know, let your alms to please or your giving be done unto the Lord and not unto men. Don't do it to please me. Do it to please God, because that's when it's going to be blessed. If you do it just to gain the attention of men or the favor of men, you're doing it for the wrong reason and the motives are wrong. And so besides giving, he talks about prayer in the same way, that we are not to do our prayers to be noticed of men. And so in Jesus' day, there was these Pharisees and scribes, the religious people, and that's what they would do. They would dress in these long white robes, and they would stand out in Jerusalem. They would just begin to pray out loud so that everyone could hear him. Wow, look how holy he is. Look how good he can pray. Wow, look at him, right? And so this is what Jesus was addressing, because on several occasions, Jesus would talk to these Pharisees and these scribes and said, look, you look good on the outside. You look really good on the outside, and turn to your neighbor and say, you look really good this morning, right? You look really good this morning. And you look good on the outside, but on the inside, I see a bunch of dry, dead man bones. Now, that's hard. That's hardcore. Now, this is coming from our Master, our Messiah. This is coming from Jesus, who is able to look into the hearts. He says, yeah, you're painting a good picture for everyone else. You know, you come to Sunday morning church, you may even come to Wednesday night service, Bible study, and you're looking the part, but your heart is far from me. And so Jesus, he emphasizes the fact that whenever we do our acts of righteousness, whether it's giving or whether it's praying, that we're not doing it to be seen by men. We're not trying to steal the glory that it belongs to God. The glory belongs to God. So anytime that we're trying to get recognition for ourselves, we're like taking that glory that belongs to God, and we're taking it for ourselves. And so, like, in a sense, we're robbing God of his glory. We're robbing God of his worth, of his value, of his esteem. So we're not to do that. We're not to practice our righteousness as though we're doing it unto other people. So let me just give you a couple things that prayer requires, and then we're going to look at a model that Jesus gives us on how we should pray. First, prayer requires a pure heart. Verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A pretender. You know, someone who pretending to be something that they're really not. So we talked about this person who puts on this facade on Sunday morning. Hey, look at me. I'm praising Jesus, you know, on Sunday. But then, you know, on Monday morning, you know, it's like the devil came inside of you. And you're like, who is this person? And you're yelling at everybody, you know, and chaos on the job and causing chaos in the home. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What happened to the person who was dancing in church and lifting their hands? It's a totally different person. The Bible says, yeah, that's a hypocrite. Where you're pretending to be something that you're really not. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For one thing, the Lord sees it all. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. The Lord knows, he knows our thoughts. He knows our very thoughts. Isn't that a scary thing? Like if he were to play all of our thoughts on this screen for everyone to see, I know everybody's going, no, please don't do that. Well, thank God technology is not there yet. But the Lord knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intents of your heart. And only God knows that. No other person knows this. So anyway, so why even pretend? Why even pretend to be somebody you're not whenever you come into prayer? Why even pretend that you have it all together when maybe you don't? Maybe your life is just falling apart. Maybe you're just broken. Maybe you're just like, God, I need you. God, I really messed up. God, I really blew it this week. God, Lord, I'm struggling. Rather than saying, I'm good. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Everything's peachy. And you come before the Lord, you're not fooling anybody. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 14 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. There's nothing that is hidden from the Lord. If he knows your heart and he knows your thoughts. And so the better prayer would be to come as you are, whatever state you may be in. You may be fine, but you may be broken. And it's okay. You can come to the Lord in your broken state. You can come to the Lord in your state of despair. You can come to the Lord in your state of lack of hope. You can come to the Lord as you are and say, God, here I am. I'm a mess. I'm broken. I need you. For one thing, it shows your dependency upon him, and it shows that he alone has the answer for your situation. Let us not be pretenders. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us come to the Lord in sincerity. It says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Now, if you read only up to this part, you might think, wow, these guys seem to have it all together. I mean, they're praying. And they're not only going to the synagogue, but they love going to the synagogue. How many guys love coming to church, right? I love being with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. I love coming. So far, it looks like everything that they're doing is very good. They even come, standing. They're praying and they're standing. They're not kneeling, but they're standing and they're engaged in prayer. From the outside, they're painting this really good picture of, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's what Jesus addresses. He says, they do all these things and it looks good, but they do it that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's what they came for. They came for the applause of men. They came for the praise of men. Jesus would say, they have their reward. They robbed Jesus of his worth. They robbed Jesus of magnifying him, and they took some of that for themselves. And Jesus would say, they have their reward. I don't know about you, but I'm not striving for an earthly reward. I am living my life for an eternal reward. Amen. Whenever Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, the place that I have prepared for you. How many of you guys know that Jesus is preparing a place for you? And that is something of eternal worth. There's going to be streets of gold. You know, we wrestle right now financially and different things. Jesus says, you know what? I think nothing of gold. I'm going to make streets of it. You know, it's going to be a place of rejoicing. You're going to be with the saints of God. You're going to be with the angels, worshiping God forever and ever and ever, laying down your crowns, laying down all who you are for the majesty and the glory of who God is. It's an eternal crown. But yet, Jesus is talking about these Pharisees and Sadducees who settle for the temporary crown, for the praise of men. He says, you can have so much better, you can have an eternal crown. Don't settle for temporary praise of men. Don't settle for that whenever there's something more eternal at stake. Amen? It's continuing. In fact, in later on in this chapter, in verse 19 and 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So then he begins to give us a little bit more instruction on prayer. Looking at verse 6, going back to verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And if you're reading from the King James Version, it says he will reward you openly. So prayer requires solitude. Now, we are pushing, because there is a hoping that you guys will come and join us this evening as we pray corporately, because there is power in praying corporately. I mean, there's an encouragement whenever you see other believers praying. Perhaps you know that Sister so-and-so is going through something, but yet you see her lifting up her hands and praying to the Lord. That does something in you as a believer. It says, well, if she can lift up her hands in spite of all that she's gone through, maybe I can surrender this thing that's been weighing me down. So it's encouraging as we come and we pray together. It's also discipling these young men and these young women, teaching them how to pray. Whenever they hear others pray, they're like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to remember that. So whenever they go to pray, they're praying just like they heard. And so it's very healthy to pray corporately. It's very biblical. But whenever we pray corporately, it's basically an overflow of what's taking place, you know, individually between us and the Lord. And so imagine you're having a quiet time, and you're having a quiet time, and you're having a quiet time, spending time with the Lord in prayer, and then we all come together on a Sunday afternoon and pray. How powerful that is. It's an overflow. And so Jesus would say, look, whenever you go, whenever you pray, close the door. Find a place that's in solitude. Find that place. Get it in with God. Let him sometimes speak to you in those moments. Now, how many guys have kids? And you know that sometimes that can be a little difficult, right? To find that place of solitude, to find that place of just absolute peace. Well, everyone in this place has a bathroom, right? And everyone in this place, you know, that might be your place where you find solitude. That might be your one and only place. I need to get away from everybody and just get alone with God. You know, a funny thing, like I used to work at North American Shipbuilding, and sometimes things got chaotic. Well, everyone's allowed a bathroom break. I take that bathroom break, and I just use it for the glory of God and get it in with God. God, I need you in this moment. But it's a secret place. It's getting, you know, it's just you and Jesus, avoid from all distractions. And it's so necessary for our spiritual walk and our spiritual growth. That you must find, and I would say daily too, like maybe in the mornings, maybe you wake up earlier in the mornings where everyone else is still sleeping. Or maybe you stay up later at night and you just get it in with God. You find that secret place. You find that time where it's just you and him. And I tell you, in those moments, that's whenever he begins to speak to you. That's when he begins to develop character in you. That's when he begins to take things out of you, place things in you, supercharge you, give you everything that you need. It's in those moments. It's in those secret time moments with the Lord. So we encourage you, if you don't have a time right now where you do this, that you would begin to find some solitude and get it in with God. Amen. And you will not be disappointed, because as the scriptures say, if what you do in secret, I will reward you. And so there's a promise that whenever you begin to pray, whenever you begin to seek the Lord, that there is a reward for you. Maybe that reward in that moment is just supernatural strength when you felt like just throwing in a towel and just some supernatural strength. Or maybe it's joy in that moment. Maybe it's a financial blessing, whatever it may be. But there's a reward as you begin to walk in this thing and be obedient. So prayer requires solitude. It requires getting it in, and getting in with God, just alone. And then in verse 7 it says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. The King James would say, do not use vain repetitions. Now this is so interesting because Jesus is teaching his disciples on prayer, and he's trying to correct some bad things that are going on. And he gives us as an example the Lord's Prayer, and he says, don't use vain repetitions. But then what does man do? We use vain repetitions. We say the same prayer over and over and over again out of a really thinking about the prayer. We're not really letting the words of that prayer come alive inside of our hearts. He says, that's not the prayer that I'm looking for. I'm looking for something that's authentic. I'm looking for something that's deep in your soul. I'm looking for that. I'm not looking for some rehearsed prayer that you memorized as a kid. I'm looking for something that is fresh, something going on the inside of you right now. What is that thing? That needs to be released to the Lord. Not some prayer that you memorize whenever you're 5 years old and you just repeat that over and over again. What is going on right now? That's the thing that he wants. That's the prayer that he wants, an authentic prayer, one that comes from the heart. Not empty phrases. Empty phrases just means it's a bunch of idle words. They're worthless words, is what the translation says. Worthless words. We don't want to just go before the Lord. Hey, look, here's the thing, because the Lord already knows what you have need of even before you ask it. As a child of the living God, he already knows your need. And so it's like, God, give me this. And then you just ask for it. God, give me this. And then you just ask for it. God. And now I understand about being persistent. And I understand we talked about this last week. But what he's guarding against is just this vain repetition and these meaningless words that do not come from the heart. Now, if you're persistent about it, if you're passionate about these words, and yes, you ought to repeat them. Yes, you ought to ask. Yes, you ought to knock. Yes, you ought to seek. But let it be from passion. Let it be from the depths of your soul, not just from some corner in your mind somewhere. Amen? And so he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. How many of you guys know that? Maybe once you were Gentile, maybe once you were excluded from the things of God, but now you have been grafted in, you have been born, you are a new believer, you are born again. In other words, the life that you once lived is no more. And Christ has bought you, and he has adopted you as a son, as a daughter. So therefore, you're not like the Gentiles. So you are not to pray like the Gentiles. You are not to pray as though those who are excommunicated from God or those who are separate from God. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. So therefore, we are to pray as we are children of God. Amen. It says, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And one more thing before we get into the model of the prayer. Prayer requires relationship. Prayer requires relationship. Now, the reason that we are able to come to our Father, first of all, let's just say he's not like our earthly father. Right? Perhaps maybe you had a good earthly father who, you know, you was able to go to him and ask of him, and if he was able to meet that need. You know, I love whenever my kids ask me for something, and if I'm able to do it at that moment, I love to be able to do that, right? Because that's what a father does. And how more so our Heavenly Father, whenever his children come to him and ask of him, Father, would you help me in this situation? Father, would you give me grace? Father, would you give me peace? It is out of that relationship. It is because you are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. that you have access. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. And it's because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's because of his blood. It's because of what he done on the cross. Not everyone is a son, and not everyone is a daughter of God. Let me prove it to you. Jesus, he looks at the Pharisees and the scribes in John chapter 8, you're 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone has access like we have access to our Heavenly Father. So what makes us different? How are we children of God? What makes us so special? The book of Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Amen. It's through faith in Jesus that we become children of God. And it is through that faith that we have access to the Father. You can ask the Father whatever it is that you have need of. And the Bible says that he hears your prayer. And he delights in the prayers of the righteous. He is a good father. And so I don't know whether or not you had a good father in your life. But let me just say that he is a good father. And that you can come to him, you can ask of him, and he hears your prayer and he will meet that need. Amen? It's through relationship. It's through that status. He is your Heavenly Father. So now Jesus says, pray then like this. Or the King James Version would say, after this manner. And so it is good to pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You know, we all know it, right? But if we just say it like that, it means absolutely nothing. And so Jesus says, pray in this manner. So I wanted to just kind of give you four basic points, I guess, that whenever you begin to pray in this manner, kind of use this as a guide, as a template, if you will, for your prayers. So the first thing that he says is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we want to start off our prayers with praise and adoration to the Lord. We want to lift up his name. We want to say, God, you're just so great. We just adore you. We lift you up, Lord, in this situation. We just thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. Thank you for breath in my lungs. You begin to thank him for who he is. You praise him as creator God. You praise him for all the things that he has done in your life. You lift him up. You start with praise and you start with adoration. Hallowed be your name. First of all, our Father in heaven. First, he is in heaven and we are not, so he has a heavenly perspective that we do not have. We have a very earthly perspective. And so when we realize that we're praying to our Father who is in heaven, he sees all. Amen. And we can come to him who knows all and sees all as children of God. We start with praise. We start with adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It says in the next part of this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we pray that, so the next thing is that we want to pray that God's will be done in our lives. How many of you guys know that many times, more often than not, that God's will looks completely different than our will? Yeah? You know, you're praying for one thing, and you're believing God for one thing, but God's like, yeah, but that's not really according to my will. Right? Let's just say an example. If I'm a good father, hopefully I'm a good father. Let's just pretend I'm a good father, okay? Let's just go there. Pretend I'm a good father for in this moment. And one of my kids, you know, he asks me, hey, Dad, can I have a banana? I'm like, yeah, sure. You can have a banana. That's no problem. That's good for you. Bananas are good for you. Dad, can I have a bag of Doritos? It's not as good for you, but I don't see any, you know, sure, you can have a bag of Doritos. Dad, can I have a bag of razor blades? Wait, what? Razor blades? No, you can't have that. Why? Because that's not good for you. That's not helpful for you. I mean, unless you're shaving or whatnot and you're not there yet. You don't need razor blades. I know what's best for you, son. I know what's best for you, daughter. But We don't see that, right? Whenever we're praying, we just want our will to be done. But God says, no, pray according that my will, that God's will be done in your life. A lot of times it looks so different, our will from God's will. Amen? And so we're going to pray that God's will be done. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The book of Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, God is the master architect of our lives. He holds the blueprints. He designed us. He gave you the talents and the abilities. He made you exactly the way that he wanted to make you. And so he has the master plan of what he's expecting from your life. And so therefore, we are to align ourselves with his blueprint. We are to align ourselves with his plan for our life, not necessarily what we want for our lives. That's difficult because often it involves sacrifice. Often it involves hardship. You don't believe me? Look at the life of Jesus. Even Jesus, he had this moment when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's realizing that, you know, he's about to die. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be rejected by the very people that he came to serve. And he says this prayer. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, and I like that prayer because it shows the humanity of Jesus. It shows that he was 100% God, but yet he was 100% man. And he knows what we are going through. He said, Father, if it is possible, take this away from me. In other words, it is my will to not do this. But then look what he says. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. On the other side of that prayer, waited for Jesus' persecution, death, just, you know, being mocked, being humiliated. He says, Lord, your will be done, whatever that looks like. We look at other examples. We look at the Apostle Paul. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9, it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me from keeping me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times Paul prays, God, would you take this thorn out of my side? This messenger of Satan, this thing that has been harassing me, that thing that has been keeping me down, that thing that has keeping me from fulfilling my full potential, God, would you remove it? That was Paul's will. God's like, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. The thorn is accomplishing my will, Paul. It's keeping you humble. It's keeping you from being conceited. It's keeping you from being arrogant, and it's causing you to have a dependency upon me. I'm gonna leave the thorn there for you, Paul. I'm doing that because ultimately God's will is greater than our will. God sees from a heavenly perspective. We don't see from a heavenly perspective at all. We just see the now. We see our current struggle. But God says, that thorn is accomplishing my will. Someone may have a thorn in this place. A messenger of Satan that was meant to harass you and meant to get you off guard, meant to get you off your course. And you've been praying for that thing to go away. And the Lord's like, no. My will is greater. At that moment, are we willing to say, God, your will is greater? I pray that your will, we pray the prayer all the time. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Let heaven come, Lord. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really want that? Even if God says no to the very thing that we are praying for. And then thirdly, But you know what I like about this? Let me mention this before I go on. He tells Paul no, but then what he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The answer to your prayer may be a no, but his grace is sufficient for you. In other words, he has everything you need. He will get you through. He will make sure that you make it to the end. He is so concerned about you making it to the end. He loves you with an unconditional love, and he is not about to give up on you. Whenever God's will, surely no, we must trust that he knows best. Thirdly, make your petitions known. Make your petitions known. So we want to start off with praise and adoration, praising the name of Jesus, lifting him up. We want to pray according to the will of God for our lives. And then we want to make our petitions known. It says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we know that Jesus is the bread of life, and he has all things to sustain us spiritually. But that's not what this is talking about right here. This is talking about your actual physical need, that the Lord cares about your physical need, your actual bread, your physical bread. He is concerned about every aspect of your life. And whenever the children of Israel, whenever God was raining down manna from heaven each and every day, they were not to hoard it all, but they were to go each and every morning and get that which God had provided for them that day. Their daily bread. Isn't God good? Amen. That he provides your every need. He cares about you. You are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. He loves you, and he will provide your daily needs. In verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so then we talk about this. Besides our daily needs, we need daily forgiveness. How many guys would say with me, I need daily forgiveness? I need God to forgive me each and every day, right? His mercies are new. Some people are raising their hands and their feet, their cousin's hand and feet. I'm like, God, I need your forgiveness each and every day of my life. And the good thing about this, in the book of Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so when you wake up today, his faithfulness is there for you. Though you messed up and though you may have fallen short of the glory of God, his faithfulness never does. He is more faithful than the changing of the seasons. He is more faithful than the rising of the sun. Amen. And so we can come to him. We can receive forgiveness of our sins. But then there's like this clause to receiving forgiveness, and it has to deal with forgiving the debts of those who have hurt us, those who have done us wrong, those who have talked about us, those who have stabbed us in the back. Yeah, those people. It says, if you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive. That's not fun, right? God, why I can't just like get back at them? You know what? God, why I just can't like go slash their tire or something? Why I can't just like beat in their windshield with a bat? No. You might want to do that. That's your flesh. Your flesh is in enmity against God. It doesn't want to please God. That's your flesh. But Jesus would say, no, you got to forgive. And so in this Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us that we ought to pray for forgiveness. In other words, get this, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for forgiveness. In other words, Jesus knew that, you know, they're going to mess up. They're going to fall short time and time again. And so he tells them, look, pray and ask for forgiveness. I've already made a way for you. I've already provided for you. You simply must ask. And as you ask for forgiveness, guess what the Bible says? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's like he gives us a brand new slate. All your sins are forgiven. But the requirement is that we would also forgive others. Amen. And so maybe you struggle with that this morning, and you would ask the Lord to help you. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You hold on to unforgiveness. You hold on to bitterness. You're just robbing yourself of forgiveness. You're robbing yourself of God forgiving you. And fourthly, in this Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're to pray to overcome temptation. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So whenever you are tempted by the enemy, first of all, God does not tempt anyone. He might allow you to get tempted. When you are tempted by the enemy, it says that the Lord will provide a way of escape. Amen. And so that we are to pray. In this Lord's Prayer, he gives us this model that we are to pray to overcome temptation. And whenever we ask, so like in that moment that you're tempted, ask God, God, would you give me the strength to overcome? God, my flesh is weak. My flesh wants to do that. Would you give me the strength? Be a strength. Help me. And that is a prayer that God answers. He will give you a strength. He will give you the way out. But guess what? It's up to us to actually walk in that way out. It's up to us to choose to do what is right. And we're able to through his power. He concludes this prayer in some manuscripts. It says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we kind of finish off this prayer in the same way that we started, with adoration unto God, just giving him the glory. Lord, to you, Lord, all the kingdoms of the earth belong to you. Everything is in your hands. God, my life is in your hands. The details of my life is in your hands. Everything I place in your hands, oh God. To yours be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we're going to start off with praise. We're going to start off with adoration, lifting up the name of Jesus. We're going to pray according to God's will. God, let your will be done in my life, not my own. We're going to pray and make our petitions known, our daily bread. God, give us this day our daily bread. Those things which I have need of, I come to you. We're going to pray for forgiveness as we forgive those who have wronged us, those who have backstabbed us, those who have talked about us, those who have been malicious. We're going to pray. We're going to forgive. We're going to receive forgiveness. And we will pray to overcome temptation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this model of prayer. Whenever your disciples ask you how to pray, how should we pray? This was your reply. Teach us, O Lord, to pray as you pray. Lord, that we would begin our prayers with adoration. Lord, we just start that right now. Can you just lift up the name of Jesus? God, we just adore you in this place. We adore you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of all things, O Sovereign God. We adore you in this place, and there is no one worthy. There is no one who compares with you, O God. So from the depths of our soul, we lift you up. We adore you, O God. Next, we're going to pray according to God's will. God, we pray that your will be done in our lives. Your will be done in our families. Your will be done in Hope Community Church. And your will be done and not our own. Whatever that looks like, oh God. So we say yes to your will, your sovereign will, oh Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we just pray, God, we make our petitions known to you. Whatever it is that you have need of this morning, I want you to take a minute and just begin to ask God for it. Ask God for it as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God. You can ask your Heavenly Father for your daily needs, for your daily provision. And he is a God who loves you. He is a God who is concerned about you. And he will give you that which you ask for in the name of Jesus. So go ahead right now and just ask the Lord what it is that you need this morning. Ask Him of your daily bread. Ask Him whatever that is. So Lord, today we ask of you of our daily needs, our daily bread. We ask you, our provider, the one who cares for us. Lord, you provide the birds with food. You provide the animals of the field with food and cover. Lord, how much more valuable are your people, oh God, your sons and your daughters. And so we come before you with our needs and we lay them down at your feet, oh Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we also pray for forgiveness. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of those things that we have done wrong, oh God. Purify us, oh God. If we have said anything that is against you, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, even as we forgive those who have also done things against us. Lord, we forgive this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not fall into temptation, but that through every amount of time that we are tempted, you will provide a way of escape. So, Lord, we pray according to the model, according to the prayer that you gave for us, Lord, in Matthew chapter 6. We apply this to our life. We believe in you. We believe in your promises. We believe in your word. Lord, and we say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, to you be all the glory. To you be all the glory. To God be all the glory. God gets all the glory. Even whenever your prayers are answered, God gets all the glory. In your need, in your desperation, God gets all the glory. Because of your dependency upon Him, God gets all the glory. We worship you. We adore you, O God. In Jesus' name. And let God's people say, amen.